A Memoir of the Reverend Edward Payson, Chapter 19. Further particulars relating to his personal history and religious exercises in connection with his pastoral labors and their results. It was not thought desirable to interrupt the description of the pastor in action by frequent references to dates or to pay any special regard to chronological order in a rehearsal of scenes and employments which were more or less common to every year of his ministry. In this chapter, however, that order is resumed for the purpose of continuing the history of his religious experience through the various occurrences and vicissitudes of his life. The particulars will be given almost entirely in his own language and in insulated extracts, which will be found, however, to possess the principal advantages of a connected narrative besides several others which no second-hand statements could secure. They were sketched at the time and have the vividness of first impressions in view of truths and facts as they were successfully brought under notice, while the circumstances in which they were penned are a sufficient guarantee of their accuracy. The articles of intelligence and modes of elucidating and enforcing truth which are interspersed will enhance their value, while they will enable the reader to view the subject of this memoir in a greater variety of attitudes, and to learn his exercises and feelings in numerous circumstances in prosperity and under the rod, when borne along on the full tide of success and when dwarfed at every step, when religion was triumphant and when the ways of Zion mourned. Portland, June 14, 1813. My dear mother, we arrived here last Friday in safety and found everything had been preserved by our merciful protector. We very soon had reason to acknowledge how much his protection is superior to ours. For the very night after our return, our garden was laid waste. For a few days after my return, I was exceedingly unwell, and there seemed less prospect of my continuing in the ministry than ever. In addition, I was more severely exercised with spiritual trials than I have been for 2 years past, so that the 5 days succeeding my return were, perhaps, as dark as any 5 days that I have experienced. But now, blessed be God, the scene has wonderfully changed. For 3 days, I have felt something more like health than I have enjoyed for years, something of that spring and elasticity of spirit which used to render life tolerable and exertion pleasant. How long it will continue, I know not. It seems too good to last. I see, however, already, that if the burden of sickness is to be removed, some other burden, perhaps the worst one, must be imposed in its place. I am ready to run wild with the pleasure of not feeling pain, though even now I am not altogether free from it. If my health should be restored, I should consider it as little less than a miracle, and shall feel as if your deafness may be removed. Indeed, I think it will strengthen my faith as much as it will my body. It will also remove some spiritual difficulties and doubts, which have been a terrible hindrance to me in my race, and given unbelief more advantage over me than all other things united. But how I ramble. We have little encouraging of a religious nature, though the church are, I believe, more engaged. They ought to be, for I find that Portland Christians have at least a name to live at the westward, a better name, I fear, than they will ere long deserve, even if they merit it now. September 12, 1814. I engaged to go on a mission, if my people would consent. But they will not hear of it. The church would consent, but the parish will not. You will learn from the newspapers that we are in a state of alarm here, or I should say nothing of it. Ever since our return, the streets have been filled with wagons, etc., carrying goods out of town, and the alarm continues and increases. We have hoped to have a quiet Sabbath yesterday, but in the morning, the chairman of the Committee of Public Safety called and informed me that the committee had issued a handbill requiring all male citizens to work through the day on the fortifications and stating that the usual religious services of the day must be dispensed with. With this order, our church absolutely refused to comply, and we had divine service both parts of the day as usual in a considerably large congregation. This morning, all is bustle and confusion through the town. We have sent a few things to Gorham, and in case of an attack, we can pack into the chase and follow. We have no reason to entertain the smallest fears for our personal safety. In 10 minutes, after an alarm is given, we can be safe out of town. The church seemed to feel, in some measure, as I could wish, strong confidence in God, mingled with a deep sense of ill desert and submission to His will, is displayed by them. They have a prayer meeting every evening, and next Thursday, if circumstances permit, we are to have a fast. At our house, all is still and quiet. We hear little of the noise, and have slept undisturbed every night till the last. I cannot think we are in much danger. Not that great dependency is to be placed in our means of defense, but I cannot think God means to destroy this place. We needed something to rouse us and to remind us that we were engaged in war, and to excite us to pray for the removal of God's judgments, and this effect the alarm has, I trust, produced. It tends powerfully to wean us from the world, so that, thus far, it has been a mercy. November 14, 1814. We are going on as well as can be expected. L is well. Little L better than for a year past. My own health slowly, but gradually improving. Our souls, too, I hope, are not quite so far from prospering and being in health as they have been. The church are reviving, and there are many hopeful appearances in the parish. But the best of all is that we seem to be waking up in this part of the country, as well as in others, to the state of public morals. Delegates from 19 towns in this vicinity met in this town last week and adopted a number of measures to secure the proper ordinances of the Sabbath. A similar meeting for the county of Lincoln is to be held this week at Wiscasset. These things and others of a similar nature of which I hear abroad almost lead me to cry with old Simeon, "Let thy servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen thy salvation." We shall yet see peace upon our Israel, and I have very little doubt that after the war ceases, we shall have greater revivals through the land than we have ever yet seen. It was harder to do what has been done, both in the world and among us, than to do what remains. The wheel is now in motion and will be kept so with comparative ease. It is a glorious day to live on. So much to be done, so much to be prayed for, so much to be seen. I was wrong in saying I wish to depart in peace. I wish to stay and see and do a little more. I would not now exchange a place in the church below even for a place in heaven. The longer our time of labor is, the better. There will be time enough for rest. Doctor died last week. I saw him repeatedly during his illness. But not a word of religious nature did he utter, and, I am told, he said as little to others. He was a minister upwards of 50 years. What a meeting it must be when a pastor meets all who have died under his ministry during so many years, especially if he has never faithfully warned them. Our people feel the consequences of the war very much. I am astonished to see how well they continue to pay my salary, and still more to see how liberally they give to every proper object. Their deep poverty serves to set off the riches of their liberality. If they were like many congregations, I should soon be turned out. Many, however, have moved away on account of the war, and if it continues, the rest must follow. However, we serve a good master, and while he has work for us to do, he will feed us. I rejoice to learn that you find the joy of our Lord your strength. It is strength indeed. I hope my father finds as much reason to rejoice in the progress of Reformation in New Hampshire as we do here. June 2, 1815. I shall not be able to visit home this summer. Journeying does me so little good, and I have been absent so long that I shall not dare to think of it at present. Were it possible, I would come about the time of the ordination of the missionaries at Newburyport, to which our church is invited. But I fear it will not be. I am sorry for poor, but my sorrow is mitigated, if not removed, by reflection that if he is a Christian, all things are working for his good, and if he is not, an education will do him more harm than good. I have grown quite hard-hearted as it respects the trials of Christians. I scarcely pity them at all while under the rod, though I am sorry we all need it so much. However, I sympathize with you, my dear mother, in your want of hearing. It is a grievous trial, and if, as you imitate, frequent letters would in any degree mitigate it, I would strive to write oftener. I trust our revival has not ceased, though it will not, I fear, prove so extensive as I at first hoped. September 7th, 1815. Do not feel anxious about me. I am, you know, in good hands, in better hands than yours, and when you consider how good God has been to me, you can have no reason to fear that he will not deal with me otherwise than well. I have little to write respecting our situation in a religious view that is encouraging, but things look promising in many other places at a distance. As you have heard of the revivals at Lynchfield and New Haven, an account of these revivals, read in Rowley, has occasioned the commencement of a similar work there, which promises to be extensive. There is also considerable attention among the students in Academy. And the letter which I have just received from a gentleman in Baltimore informs me that there is a revival in an academy in that vicinity and in two or three other places. It certainly appears more and more probable that God is about to work wonders in most of our seminaries of learning, and if so, who can calculate the blessed effects, which will be the result? The revolution in Dartmouth College makes a great noise here. Losing Mr. Brown will be a grievous blow to me. I think the trustees could hardly have made a better choice. On pursuing the following, it is difficult to repress a wish that the writer had been under the necessity of fitting up a house every year. Portland, November 1st, 1815. My dear mother, I fear you will think me very negligent in delaying so long to answer your letter, but I have an excuse ready. We have been moving and repairing our house, and I have been almost incessantly engaged night and day. We have had half a score of workmen in the house, and I have been obliged to superintend and work with them, and this, in addition to parochial duties, has so hurried me that I have scarcely had time to eat. You will be glad to hear that my cares and labors have had a very beneficial effect with respect to my health, so that I have gained more in 14 days than in as many months previous. I have also enjoyed a much higher degree of spiritual health than usual, and have had many special mercies, both of the temporal and religious nature, so that I have seldom passed 6 happier weeks than the last. Our house proves much more convenient than we expected, and we have seen much of the wisdom and goodness of God in bringing us into it. It is the same house in which I formerly boarded when preceptor, in which I spent some months in folly and sin, and in which I received the news of Charles' death and began to turn my attention to religion. These circumstances give it an interest of a peculiar kind and furnish matter for many humbling, many mournful, and not a few thankful and profitable reflections. Oh, what a master do I serve! I have known nothing, felt nothing, in all my days, even in comparison with what I now see in him. Never was preaching such sweet work as it is now. Never did the world seem such a nothing. Never did heaven appear so near, so sweet, so overwhelmingly glorious. God's promises appear so strong, so solid, so real, so substantial, more so than the rocks and everlasting hills, and his perfections, what shall I say of them? When I think of one, I wish to dwell upon it forever, but another and another, equally glorious, claims a share of admiration, and when I begin to praise, I wish never to cease, but have it the commencement of that song, which will never end. Very often have I felt as if I could, that moment, throw off the body, without staying to first go and bid them farewell that are at home in my house. Let who will be rich, or admired, or prosperous, it is enough for me that there is such a God as Jehovah, such a Savior as Jesus, and that they are infinitely and unchangeably glorious and happy. The year 1816 was the most remarkably distinguished for the infusion of the Holy Spirit on his people of any year of his ministry, with the exception of that in which his happy spirit took its flight when he preached so much from the bed of death. That fact, the reader will regard as a striking commentary on the subjoined extracts from his diary. December 16th. Since the last date, I have passed through a greater variety of scenes and circumstances than in almost any period of equal length in my whole life, and have experienced severer sufferings, conflicts, and disappointments. Sometime in February, I began to hope for a revival, and after much prayer for direction, and as I thought, with confidence in God, I took some extraordinary and perhaps imprudent measures to hasten it. But the effect did not answer my expectations at all, and in consequence, I was thrown into a most violent commotion and was tempted to think God unkind and unfaithful. For some weeks, I could not think of my disappointments with submission. There were many aggravating circumstances attending it, which rendered it incomparably the severest disappointment and, of course, the most trying temptation I had ever met with. It injured my health to such a degree that I was obliged to spend the summer in journeying to recover my health. This, however, did not avail, and I returned worse than I went away, and plunged in the depths of discouragement. Was obliged, sorely against my will, to give up my evening lectures and to preach old sermons. After a while, however, my health began to return, though very slowly. God was pleased to revisit me and to raise me up out of the horrible pit in miry clay in which I had so long lain. And my gratitude for this mercy far exceeded all I felt at my first conversion. Sin never appeared so odious, nor Christ so precious before. Soon after this, my hopes of a revival began to return. About a month since, very favorable appearances were seen, and my endeavors to rouse the church seemed to be remarkably blessed. My whole soul was gradually wrought up to the highest pitch of eager expectations and desire. I had great assistance in observing a day of fasting and prayer. The annual thanksgiving was blessed in a very remarkable and surprising manner, both to myself and the church. From these and many other circumstances, I was led to expect very confidently that the next Sabbath, which was our communion, would be a glorious day, and that Christ would then come to convert the church a second time and prepare them for a great revival. I had great freedom in prayer, both on Saturday night and Sabbath morning, and after resigning, professedly, the whole matter to God, and telling him that if he should disappoint us, it would be all right, I went to meeting. But what a disappointment awaited me. I was more straitened than for a year before. It was a very dull day, both to myself and the church. All my hopes seemed dashed to the ground at once, and I returned home in an agony not to be described. Instead of vanquishing Satan, I was completely foiled and led captive by him. All my hopes of a revival seemed blasted, and I expected nothing but a repetition of the same conflicts and sufferings which I had endured after my disappointment last spring, in which I dreaded a thousand times worse than death. Hence my mind was exceedingly embittered. But though the storm was sudden and violent, it was short. My insulted and bruised master pitied and prayed for me, that my faith might not fail, and therefore, after Satan had been permitted to sift me as wheat, I was delivered out of his power, and strange as it even now appears to me, repentance and pardon was given me, and I was taken with greater kindness than ever to the bosom of that Savior whom I had so insulted. Nor was this all. The trial was beneficial to me. It showed me the selfishness of my prayers for a revival, and my self-deception in thinking I was willing to be disappointed if God pleased. It convinced me that I was not yet prepared for such a blessing, and that much more wisdom and grace was necessary to enable me to conduct a revival properly than I had ever imagined before. On the whole, though the past year has been one of peculiar trial and suffering, I have reason to hope it has not been unprofitable and that I have not suffered so many things altogether in vain. I have seen more of myself and of Christ than I ever saw before, and can at times feel more of the frame described in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 63, than I ever expected to feel a year since. The gospel way of salvation appears much more glorious and precious, and sin more hateful. I can see, supposing a revival is to come, that it was a great mercy to have it so long delayed. My hopes that it will yet come are perhaps as strong as ever, but my mind is on the rack of suspense, and I can scarcely support the conflict of mingled anxieties, desires, and expectations. Meanwhile, appearances are every week more favorable. The heavens are covered with clouds, and some drops have already fallen. Such are the circumstances in which I commenced the ninth year of my ministry, and surely never did my situation call more loudly for fasting and prayer than now. In the preceding sketch of the past year, I have said little of my own wickedness or of God's goodness, for indeed I know not what to say. The simple statements which I have made of fact speak more loudly in favor of Christ and against myself than anything else could do. I used to think that repentance and confession bore some small portion to my sins, but now there seems to be no more proportion between them than between finite and infinite. I can see that I once trusted much to my repentancy, but now my repentancy seems one of my worst sins on account of its exceeding imperfection. For an hour or two, I have enjoyed as much assistance as I usually do on such occasions, but I see more and more how exceedingly little there is of spirituality in my best affections. Imagination, natural affections, and self-love composed by much the larger part of my experiences. Indeed, I can scarcely discover anything else. It is like a fire just kindled, much smoke, some blaze, but little heat. I have been praying more than I ever did before for more spiritual affection and clearer views. But as yet, my gracious God does not answer my request. But he knows best, and with him I can leave it. Was favored while reading Owen on the Hebrews with new and unusual clear views of many things respecting our Savior's sufferings, which filled me with wonder and delight. Oh, how little have I known, how little do I still know, of the great mysteries of godliness. In the evening, hoped I felt something of what the Apostle calls travailing and birth for souls. I was in such a state of mind as I cannot well describe, but it seemed to be almost insupportable. December 17th, had a most sweet, refreshing season in prayer last night. The unsearchable riches seemed open to me to take as much as I pleased. Had great liberty in praying for a revival and could scarcely give over the blessed work, though much exhausted. This morning was in the same frame, was especially affected and delighted with the proof of love which he required from Peter, feed my sheep. Prayed that I might be enabled to feed them this day. Went to the house of God with more of such a frame as I wished than usual. I have hitherto had no liberty in praying for a revival in public. However much I might feel at home, it was taken from me as soon as I entered the meeting house. But today my feathers were taken off. I could pray for nothing but a revival. December 18th, felt unusually oppressed with a sense of the wisdom and grace necessary to conduct a revival, but was unable to trust in God to supply my wants. Spent the evening with Christian friends, prayed for a blessing on the visit, and found it a sweet season. After my return, had a most refreshing and delightful season in prayer. Had no longer the least doubt of a revival, and my joy was unspeakable. Continued sweetly meditating and praying till I fell asleep. December 19th. New joys, new praises. Had a most ravishing view of Christ this morning, as coming at a distance in the chariot of his salvation. In an instant, he was with me and around me, and I could only cry, "Welcome, welcome, a thousand times welcome to my disconsolate heart and to thy widowed church. O joy unspeakable and full of glory, while seeing him not, I feel and believe his presence. Spent the evening with the church after much prayer, both alone and with others, that Christ would meet and bless us. Went to meeting trembling, and my fears were realized. I was entirely deserted, had nothing to say, and was obliged to leave them abruptly. They sat stupid a while after I left them, and then separated. This was a sore trial. Impatient and self-willed, struggled hard for leave to say something against Christ, but I was enabled to flee to the throne of grace and found relief. One thing is certain, I have no direct promise that there shall be a revival, but I have 1,000 direct positive assurances that Christ is faithful and wise and kind. This, therefore, faith will believe, whatever becomes of my hopes and wishes, and it is evidently absurd to profess to trust in God for what he has not expressly promised, while I do not believe his positive assurances. December 24th, enjoyed great nearness to Christ in family prayer, seemed to feel a perfect union with him, and to love with the most intense love everything that is dear to him. Christians seem inexpressibly dear to me, and I love to pray for them as for myself. But oh, where have I been, and what have I been doing all my days? How terribly blind and ignorant of religion have I been, and now I know nothing, feel nothing as I ought, saw that there is incomparably more to be known and felt in religion than I ever thought of before. What a pity that I have lost so many of the best years of my life in contented ignorancy, and what would I not give for the years I have lost? I never can be humbled sufficiently for my indolency. As it respects a revival, I feel easy. My anxiety has subsided into a settled calm arising from a full persuasion that Christ will come and save. December 30, was greatly assisted in praying for a revival and felt almost a full assurance that it would be granted. Felt sweetly melted and almost overpowered with a sense of God's sovereign and unmerited love. Could not forbear saying to him that he ought not save such a guilty creature, or at least ought not to employ me and bless my labors. But he seemed to reply with great power and majesty, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Could not but submit that it should be so. Never did the sovereignty of God appear so sweet as then. Spent part of the evening in religious conversation with my domestics. January 4, 1816. Preached the evening lecture without much sensible assistance. After meeting, one of the church informed me that in the afternoon a man, who had formerly been one of the first merchants in town, once a professor, but who had been for many years an apostate and bitter enemy to religion, came to him apparently much distressed respecting his salvation, and that the same man was at lecture. This good news filled us with joy and triumph, so that all doubts of a revival seemed removed. Oh, I wanted even then to begin my eternal song, and excess of happiness became almost painful. Could scarcely sleep for joy, though much fatigued. January 5th, had similar views and feelings this morning, but less vivid. Took a review of God's dealings with me and of my own exercises respecting the revival. Saw infinite wisdom and goodness in everything that God has done, and could not but admire and praise. As to my feelings, though they seemed a little better than a mass of pride and selfishness and impatience, yet I could not but see that there was some real faith under all which God had accepted. Afterwards, however, reflecting on the feelings of Papists towards their saints and the pagans towards their idols, I was led to doubt whether I had exercised any real faith at all. Attended a fast, endeavored to convince the church how polluted the conference room must be in the sight of God in consequence of the sins which had been committed there. Then made a confession of them and prayed that it might be cleansed. Then did the same with respect to our closets and houses and afterwards the house of God and the communion table. Then read and expounded the new covenant and showed what was meant by taking hold of it. Finally, by employing all the blessings of this covenant on the church and praying for a revival. January 7th, Sabbath, had no freedom either in prayer or preaching, and the congregation appeared uncommonly stupid. Concluded that there was to be no revival under me. Was exceedingly distressed, but felt no disposition to murmur or be impatient. Withdrew to my chamber to weep and pray. It seemed clear that I was the great obstacle to a revival. I have not rendered again according to the benefit done unto me, but my heart has been lifted up. Therefore is there wrath upon my people. Threw myself in the dust at God's feet, derived some comfort from often repeating those words, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. It seems sweet, as well as reasonable, that God should be a sovereign and do what he will with his own. March 1st, 1816. Could I, my dear mother, tell you all the good news I have so long been waiting for? It would be some comfort, but I can say but little compared with what I hoped to be able to say before this time, nor can I yet determine how it will go with us. We have about 80 inquirers, and several, I hope, are converted, but this is nothing to what we expected. However, we would be thankful for a drop if we cannot have a shower. It has been a trying season for me this winter. While pursuing the revival, it seemed as if I must die in the pursuit and never overtake it. April 1st, 1816. I am so worn down with constant cares and labors that my affections seem to be all dried up, and I am withered like grass. However, I hope you have received, ere this, a few lines as a proof that I have not quite forgotten or ceased to love my mother. Our revival still lingers. It, however, increases slowly. I have conversed with about 40 who entertain hopes, and with about 60 more who are inquiring. 23 have joined the church since the year commenced. The work is evidently not over, but whether it will prove general is still doubtful. There is quite a revival at Bath below us. Nearly 200 have been awakened. In Philadelphia, 71 were added to a single church at one time a few weeks since. In New York and Baltimore, also, there are revivals. We have probably heard, and so have you, that there have been revivals among the Hottentots. 200 were added to the church in 1 year, and 10 Hottentot preachers ordained. There is much more good news of a similar nature. Surely we live in a good day, and I believe you will yet see good days at home. Their liberality in raising Father's salary is a token for good, and I rejoice in it more for that reason than for any other. Those who are most willing to pay for the gospel are most likely to have it blessed to them. We go on very happily in every respect. I have been favored with a long calm, or rather sunshine. Everything is easy. I am careful for nothing. Christ is so precious and so near. My cup runneth over. Every day I expect a storm, but it does not come. Doubtless I have many bitter, trying scenes to pass through yet, worse than any I have hitherto experienced. But I care not. He will carry me through. I wish to mention to you some passages which have been particularly sweet of late. One is this: he caused them to be pitied of all them by whom they were carried away captive. Scarcely any passage of Scripture seems to me so expressive of God's goodness to his people as this. After they had provoked him till he banished them from the good land, still he pitied them and made their enemies pity them. It sounds like David's language: deal gently with the young man Absalom for my sake. Another is the account of our Savior's ascension in the last chapter of Luke. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and while he blessed them, etc. Observe, while he blessed them, etc. The last thing he was ever seen to do on earth was to bless his disciples. He went up scattering blessings, and he has done nothing but bless them ever since. September 19, 1816. I do not wonder at all, my dear mother, at your discovering from my letters the jaded languid state of my mental faculties. They have long since lost all the electricity which they ever possessed. My mind is as dry as the remainder biscuit after a voyage. On the whole, the past summer has been the happiest which I have enjoyed since I was settled. Were it not for the dreadful, depressing effects of ill health, I should be almost too happy. It seems to me that no domestic troubles, not even the loss of wife and children, could disturb me much. Might I enjoy such consolations as I have been favored with most of the time since the date of my last letter. Soon after that, the revival, which I feared was at an end, began again, and things now look as promising as ever. My meeting house overflows, and some of the church are obliged to stay at home on account of the impossibility of obtaining seats. I have in the main been favored with great liberty for me, both in the pulpit and all, and it has very often seemed as if, could I only drop the body, I could continue without a moment's pause to praise and adore to all eternity. This goodness is perfectly astonishing and incomprehensible. I am in amaze whenever I think of it. Every day, for years, I have been expecting some dreadful judgments, reckoning, as Hezekiah did, that as a lion, God would break all my bones, and from day even to night, make an end of me. Now I have said to myself, it is coming. Now God would cast me out of his vineyard. Now he will lay me aside, overthrow his spirit, and let me fall into some great sin. But instead of the judgments which I expected and deserved, he sends nothing but mercies. Such great mercies, too, that I absolutely stagger under them, and all my words are swallowed up. But great as my reasons are to love God for his favors, methinks he is infinitely more precious on account of his perfections. Never did he appear so inexpressibly glorious and lovely as he has for some weeks past. He is indeed all in all. I have nothing to fear, nothing to hope from creatures. They are all mere shadows and puppets. There is only one being in the universe, and that being is God. May I add, he is my God. I long to go and see him in heaven. I long still more to stay and serve him on earth. Rather, I rejoice to be just where he pleases and to be what he pleases. Never did selfishness and pride appear so horrid. Never did I see myself to be such a monster, so totally dead to all wisdom and goodness. But I can point up and say, there is my righteousness, my wisdom, my all. In the hands of Christ, I lay passive and helpless, and am astonished to see how he can work in me. He does all, holds me up, carries me forward, works in me and by me. While I do nothing and yet never work faster in my life, to say all in a word, my soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. Our inquirers about 70. We are building a conference house to hold 500 people. Some of the church who can ill afford it gave $50 each towards it. December 9th, 1816. In a religious view, things remain very much as they have been. We have about 50 inquirers, but they do not seem, except in a few instances, to be very deeply impressed, and their progress is slow. We have admitted 72 persons into the church during the present year. Our new conference house has been finished some weeks. Cost? About $1,200. At its dedication and at a quarterly fast held in it the same week, we enjoy the divine presence in a greater degree, I think, than we ever did before as a church. I would not have given a straw for the additional proof which a visible appearance of Christ would have afforded of his presence. And he has been wonderfully gracious to me ever since. It is several months since I have been disturbed with any of those dreadful conflicts which for so many years rendered life bitterer than wormwood and gale. We have received intelligence of Eve's marriage. I can realize, more than I once could, what a severe trial it must be to you and my father to have both daughters gone, almost like burying them. If father were not a minister, and thus fixed where he is, I should send him and you such an invitation as Joseph sent to Jacob, to come and let us nurse and nourish you, since you are left so much alone. December 16th, 1817. This being the anniversary of my ordination, determined to spend it in fasting and prayer, had little courage to attempt it on account of bodily infirmities and repeated vain attempts. But God was gracious to me and enabled me to go through with it. Had for a long time a melting, heartbroken frame at the feet of Christ, weeping aloud, and obtained a full and sweet assurance of pardon. Never before enjoyed such a sense of his love or felt so constrained to love him and everything that belonged to him, especially his word, which I could not forbear kissing and pressing to my bosom. Was perfectly willing to die without leaving my chamber if my work here were done and God saw best. December 18th, began to think last night that I have been sleeping all my days, and this morning felt sure of it. I have been idling and sleeping while my flock have been dropping into hell. How astonishingly blind I have been, and how imperceivable my religious progress. Pray for my people with more of a right spirit than perhaps ever before. After meeting, had a few moments, such a view of God as almost overwhelmed me. Could not have supported it long. October 27th, 1818. In addition to these favors, we have some reason to hope that Zion is travailing in birth with souls. After a long season, the preached word begins again to be blessed, and several have, within a few days, been awakened. My health, too, which for several weeks was worse than ever, is now quite as good as usual. And God has been so gracious to me in spiritual things that I thought he was preparing me for L's death. Indeed, it may be so still, but if so, his will be done. David's charge to his soul, wait thou only upon God, has of late seemed particularly precious. Let him take all, if he leaves us himself, we still have all and abound. I tell my dear parents of these mercies, because I know they are in answer to your prayers, and because I trust they will cause you to abound in thanksgiving in my behalf. Since I wrote the above, I have seen three more newly awakened, and other circumstances appear encouraging. Truly, my cup runs over with blessings. I can still scarcely help thinking that God is preparing me for some severe trial. But if he will grant me his presence, as he does now, no trial can seem severe. However, I desire to rejoice with trembling. I seem to know a little what is meant by fearing the Lord and his goodness. There seems to be something awful and venerable even in the goodness of God when displayed towards creatures so desperately wicked, so inexpressibly vile as we are. Oh, could I now drop the body, I could stand and cry to all eternity without being weary. God is holy. God is just. God is good. God is wise and faithful and true. Either of his perfections alone is sufficient to furnish matter for an eternal, unweary song. How bright, how dazzling is the pure, unsultaned whiteness of his character. And how black, how loathsome do we appear in contrast with it. Could I sing upon paper, I should break forth into singing. For day and night I can do nothing but sing. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds, for the Lord shall reign king forever, and thy God, O Zion, throughout all generations. April 13, 1820. I have lately been very much delighted with some account of the last years of Mr. Newton. Nothing that I have yet met with seems to come so near complete ripeness of Christian character as the views and feelings which he expresses in his daily conversation. He seems to have seen God continually in everything, to have been wholly swallowed in him, and to have regarded him as all in all. The whole creation seemed, as it were, to be annihilated in his view, and God to have taken its place. If a miracle had been wrought before me to prove the reality of religion, I could scarcely have produced conviction like that which resulted from seeing religion thus glorified, exemplified, after his faculties seemed to be almost extinct, so that he could not remember in the afternoon, having preached in the morning, faith and love and hope were as strong as ever. Indeed, I cannot conceive of a nearer approaches to perfection in this world than he seems to have made during the last years of his life. He says that God works in his people to will first and afterwards to do, and thinks that Christians will to do good many years before they actually do much. This is encouraging. I think God works in me to will, but in doing my progress is small indeed. May 17, 1821. My dear mother, ill news flies so fast, it becomes so much exaggerated in its progress, that I shall not wonder if you were to hear a rumor that I am dying, if not dead. The truth is, I have been sick, perhaps dangerously so, about 3 months since. I began to be troubled with a slight cough. It gradually grew worse, and was attended with loss of appetite, pain in the chest, difficulty of breathing, daily excess of fever, and spitting of blood. It is nearly a month since I have been obliged to give up preaching and have recourse to blistering, bleeding, etc. By the blessing of God attended these means, I am now almost well again, and hope to be able soon to resume my labors. I am, however, still weak and cannot write much, but I am most fearful you would hear that I am worse than I really am, and therefore thought it best to write a few lines. June 8th. This is a most melancholy day to me. It is the Sabbath on which we should have had the communion, but we have no one to preach for us. My flock are scattered, and I can only look on and groan. My health is in such a state that I can feel nothing but misery. However, this blow seemed to touch me. I saw that it was just though I can scarcely be said to have felt it, Tomorrow, I expect to sail for Charleston with a view of the recovery of my health, but I go with a heavy heart. There appears little prospect of its proving beneficial. July 16th, I am just returned from Charleston. My health is much improved. I had a very pleasant passage out, but a most tedious and unpleasant return. The captain, who carried me out, was as kind as possible. I hope he has his reward. He offered to carry me to Europe and bring me back without a farthing's expense. It would have been gratifying to see old England, but I could not spare the time. July 16th, oh, how much better is God to me than my fears, and even than my hopes. How ready to answer prayer. This afternoon he has banished my fears and sorrows, strengthened my faith, revived my hopes, and encouraged me to go on. Had a precious season in visiting and praying with some of my people, and still more so in the evening. Oh, how wise and good is God. Now I can see it was best that I should not be assisted in preaching yesterday, for it drove me in self-despair to the throne of grace. Whereas, had I been assisted, I might have remained at a distance, and I desire to record it to the honor of God and of my own shame, that I never went to him in distress without finding almost immediate relief. July 25th. This day I am 38 years old. I have intended to make it a day of family thanksgiving, but my weakness prevented it. Indeed, ill health is an obstacle continually in my way, almost wholly obstructing my usefulness and growth in grace. Half my time I am so languid in body and mind that I can do nothing, and the other half I am very far from being well. But God has hitherto graciously supported me, so that, though cast down, I am not yet destroyed. As to resolving that I will do better in the future, I have no courage to do it. The loss of so many years withers my strength and courage and dries up my spirits. August 6, 1821. Since I wrote last, there has been quite a change in me. Then my health was better, but my mind sick. Now my mind is comparatively at ease, but my health has sunk down nearly to its old standard. However, this state is vastly more comfortable than the former, and I desire to be satisfied. I think, my dear mother, you may dismiss all anxiety respecting me. I am in wise and good hands, and do not suffer more than is absolutely necessary. September 1st, while laying awake last night, enjoyed most delightful views of God as a Father. Felt that my happiness is as dear to him as to myself, that he would not willingly hurt one hair of my head, nor let me suffer a moment's unnecessary pain. Felt that he was literally as willing to give as I could be to ask. Seemed indeed to have nothing to ask for. In a letter dated September 10th, after alluding to sore trials, and especially to one of several events which had a most melancholy and disastrous aspect on the religious prospects of the church, he says, "This, coming just when we are expecting a revival, was particularly grievous, but I still hope, after God has crushed us into the dust, he will exalt us. He has been most wonderfully gracious to me during these trials. Never before have I enjoyed such consolations. It seems as evident as noonday that the same love which prompted the Savior to bear the curse for us would have led him to bear all our afflictions for us, were it not absolutely necessary that we should suffer in our own persons. I see, I feel, that he would as soon wound the apple of his eye as give one of his people a moment's needless pain. I care not what trials may come, for I know that they will be for my good, and that he will support me. At the commencement at Bowdoin College this month, he received a degree of Doctor in Divinity, but writes to his mother, "I beg you not to address your letters to me by that title, for I shall never make use of it." September 19th, last night, while laying awake, had more distinct apprehensions of God's greatness than at any previous time. Realized little of anything else except simple greatness, and this, although I seem to have no views, compared with what might be, almost crushed me to death. I could not move a limb, nor scarcely breathe. Saw how easily a little view of God might destroy us. Could realize, more than ever, that a clear view of God must be held to the wicked. For had any sense of his anger accompanied this view of his greatness, it could not, I could not have supported it. October the 11th, still my cup runs over with blessings. God graciously continues to grant me his presence when I lie down and when I rise up, though he every day sees enough in me to justify him in leaving me forever. October 15th, God continues to be wonderfully gracious to me in spiritual things. I know not what it means. I never was so happy for so long a time before. I suspect some grievous trial is approaching. Let it come if God pleases. While he is with me, I feel entirely independent of all circumstances, creatures, and events. Yet, creature comforts are pleasant when we can enjoy God in them. I fear we'll do the church a little good. At first, it seemed to affect them in a proper manner, but the impression is fast wearing off. Whether God will scourge them still more severely, or whether he will come and melt them in repentancy by unexpected displays of mercy, I do not know. If I could see them made to feel what a God Jehovah is and what a Savior Christ is and what a place heaven is, but I do not. Still, when I look at God in Christ and see how good, how gracious, how condescending, how powerful he is, I am compelled, in spite of myself, to hope and almost to feel sure that I shall, sooner or later, see a revival of religion here. It may be, however, that this bright day is designed only to prepare me for as dark a night. But I desire to do present duty, to enjoy with humble gratitude present happiness, and let tomorrow take thought for itself. November 25th. A young man, member of our church, has just settled, and a revival has commenced. About 50 are awakened, and the work is increasing. He makes the fourth member of our church who has been settled since I came here. Dr. Payson superintended the preparation of the young man for the ministry. February 3rd, 1822. If my letter takes its complexion from my feelings, it would appear gloomy indeed. Since I wrote last, it has been a season of trial for me. He has had a terrible abscess, which we feared would prove too much for her slender constitution. We were almost worn out with watching, and just as she began to amend, I was seized with a violent ague in my face, which gave me incessant anguish for 6 days and nights together, and deprived me almost entirely of sleep. Three nights I did not once close my eyes. When almost distracted with pain and loss of sleep, Satan was let loose upon me to buffet me, and I verily thought would have driven me to desperation and madness. Nor is my situation now much better. The fact is, my nervous system, at all times weak, has been so shattered by pain and watching and strong opiates, which gave no relief, that I am sunk in gloom and despondency and can only write bitter things against myself. Surely no one suffers so much unprofitable misery as I do. I call it unprofitable because it is of such a nature that I do not see how it possibly can produce any good effect. I am only weakened, dispirited, and discourages me. We have had a few instances of conviction and at least one of conversion since I wrote last, and the church, I hope, is gaining ground. You will be glad to hear that 8 or 10 are awakened in Gorham. February 5th. I can now write in a less dismal strain. I am not happy, but I am less wretched. I feel that while such a creature as I am is out of hell, I have great reason for thankfulness. But my flesh troubles and my blood almost runs cold when I look back upon what I have suffered. Certainly, a large proportion of my path lies through the valley of the shadow of death. Bishop Hall says, none out of hell have suffered so much as some of God's children, and I believe it. I should not, however, much regard my sufferings if they were sanctified. February 19th. You will be glad, my dear mother, to hear that the man who had the legion is sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. I had obtained some relief when I wrote you last, but it proved of short countenance. The clouds had turned after the rain, and I was again in the horrible pit in miry clay, and there remained until the next Sabbath. But now I trust the devil is cast out, though he, as he departed from our Savior only for a season, I know not how long he may return. You know, Mr. Newton thinks that, comparatively speaking, he fights with neither small nor great except with ministers. I know not how this may be, but if he torments others as he does me, I am sure I pity them. I am now so worn out with suffering and conflict that I seem incapable of enjoyment. but I feel quiet and peaceful, and that is a great mercy. The symptoms of a revival increase among us. Perhaps a dozen have been awakened, and three have obtained hope since I wrote last. I was sent for today to see a man, 92 years old, who, after a long life of sin, is awakened in his old age. His situation on the whole seems encouraging, though he is nearly blind and deaf. February 26th, the revival has been advancing, and there now seems to be every reason to hope that God has begun a great work among us. I would not be too sanguine, but things look more favorable than they have for 7 or 8 years. Every day, I have 2 or 3 or 4 inquirers to see me, and their convictions are very deep. 3 have just obtained hope. I rejoice the more in this work because it enables me to stop the mouth of my old adversary and to prove to his face that he is a liar. I could not doubt that I have been enabled to pray for a revival these many years. Now, nor could I persuade myself that Christ has not promised it to me. The essence of a promise consists in voluntarily expecting exciting expectations of some benefit. In this sense, a revival had often been promised to me, and when it was not granted, when one time after another promising appearances died away, and especially when I was left in such exercises that rendered it impossible that I should ever be favored with a revival, Satan had a fine opportunity to work upon my unbelief and to ask, "Where is your God? What do you get by praying to him? And where is the revival which he has been so long encouraging you to expect and to pray for?" Now, I can answer these questions triumphantly and put the lying tongue to silence, but the work is all God's, and I stand and look on to see him work, and this is favor enough, and infinitely more than I deserve. You spoke in your last of poor rich, you would call him now if you could see him. He has made more progress in religion since than he would in 20 years of ordinary advancement. I feel like a child when talking with him. Truly, God's ways are not like ours. Meanwhile, poor Brother Rand, who is not half so undeserving of a revival as I am, is laid aside just as soon as favorable symptoms begin to appear. His physicians speak very discouragingly. March 7th, preached in the evening to the largest assembly that I had ever addressed on a Thursday lecture. Came home excited and rejoicing in God. The work is his, I am nothing, and love to be nothing. Dare not promise to serve God more faithfully. However extensive a revival he may send, I shall again be stupid and ungrateful unless he prevent. March 17th, the revival goes on. 15, we hope, are converted, and 4 times that number under deep impressions. By the midst of it, I am laid aside. My lungs have been failing for several weeks, and I can preach no longer. After my last Thursday lecture, I had a strange turn. Everybody thought I was dying. It was occasioned by an inability to the heart to free itself from the blood, which poured in upon it. However, the doctor came and took a large quantity of blood, which relieved me. But I am just as I was last spring, and unless God interposes to help me, shall be unable to preach for weeks. You may well suppose that this is a trying dispensation, but so far I am kept quiet under it. I feel that it is not just only just, but wise and kind. Poor Brother Rand is in the same situation. The revival among his people increases, but he can do nothing. I wish P was here. We both need him. May 20th, 1823. Caesar, speaking of one of his many battles, which was severely contested, observed that on former occasions he had fought for victory, but then he fought for life. Even so, it is with me. Once I fought for victory, no ordinary victory would satisfy me, but my strength and courage and ambition are now so crushed that I fight merely for life, and I am scarcely able to secure even that. Since I hope for victory, ultimately, I have just finished a sermon on Hezekiah's petition. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. It has given me some comfort. It ought to give me more. Indeed, if we properly considered who Christ is and what he has undertaken to do for us, we should never need consolation, but might, like St. Paul, though sorrowful, be always rejoicing, and say with him, "Blessed be God who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly things in Christ Jesus." I have prepared another sermon for a succeeding passage in the same chapter. Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. The words delivered it are not in the original. And as Father Henry observes, the passage may be read, Thou hast loved my soul from the pit of corruption. Thou hast loved my soul when it was in the pit of corruption. And thou hast loved it out of the pit of corruption, not merely taking it out and redeeming it out, but loved it out. May 25th, my sermon on Christ's undertaking for us does me more and more good. I wish I could impart to you some of the comfort which it gives me. I wish to get away from frames and feelings and live continually on the precious truth Christ has undertaken for me. He is able, He is faithful, He will keep what He has undertaken to keep. He will do all He has undertaken to do. Another passage has been very sweet to me this morning, and I think I shall preach upon it next Sabbath. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. To be accepted of God, to be accepted in His Beloved Son, what an honor, what a privilege. Well may it be said to everyone who enjoins it, Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Our church began last winter to employ a domestic missionary. They sent him to a town which has long been without a minister, and where, just before, a vain attempt had been made to raise $100 to pay for preaching. His labors produced such effect that they have now raised a permanent fund which will support a minister forever. They have also given our missionary a unanimous call to settle with him. We shall make a similar experiment in another town as soon as we can find a suitable missionary. How much is money worth at such a time as this? Dr. Payson describes a species of trial to which he was twice subjected and will probably surprise all who were acquainted with his strong confidence in religion, with his strong confidence in revelation, and his rich experience in the consolations of religion. It shows most vividly the awful malice of the accuser of the brethren, whose power to distrust Christians, as well as his agency among the children of disobedience, is greatly underrated at the present day, and even his existence is extensively doubted. Against the servant of God who was making such inroads upon his kingdom, he seems to have directed all his fierce darts. They gave temporary pain, but inflicted no mortal wound. The adversary was foiled. December 5th, 1823. I have been sick and laid by from preaching on Thanksgiving Day and two Sabbaths, but now am able to resume my duties. But all the temptations which have harassed me for the last 3 months, I have met with nothing like them in books. I dare not mention them to any mortal, lest they should trouble him, as they have troubled me. But should I become an apostate and write against religion, it seems to me that I could bring forward objections which would shake the faith of all the Christians in the world. What I marvel at is that the arch-deceiver has never been permitted to suggest them to some of his scribes and have them published. They would, or I am much mistaken, make fearful work with Christians for a time, though God would, doubtless, enable them to overcome in the end. It seems to me that my state has been far worse than that of Mansoul was when Diabolus and his legions broke into my castle, was full of them. But do not be troubled. For me, I am now better. Let me then try to comfort my mother. The other passage depicting a similar conflict was written about a year and a half after the above. It seems to me that those who die young, like Brainerd or Martin, knew almost nothing of the difficulty of persevering in the Christian race. My difficulties increase every year. There is one trial which you cannot know experimentally. It is that of being obliged to preach to others when one doubts of everything and can scarcely believe that there is a God. All the atheistical and deistical and heretical objections which I met with in books are childish babblings compared with those which Satan suggests and which he urges upon the mind with a force which seems irresistible. Yet I am often obliged to write sermons and to preach when these objections beat upon me like a whirlwind and almost distract me. when he asked, as he does continually ask, what have you gained by all your prayers? I know not what to reply. However, pray I must, and God assisting me, pray I will. The way is indeed difficult, but I can devise no other which is not more so. There is no one to whom I can go if I forsake Christ. January 1, 1824. Rose early and tried to pray, but a weak, languid frame crushed me down. I have, however, reason to bless God that he allows such a wretch as I am to serve him at all. Groaned and struggled with my weakness before God. Read a number of passages in my diary, especially what is recorded at the date of December 16, 1815. Am glad I kept a journal. I had otherwise forgotten much of what I had done against God and of what he has done for me. Was confounded at what I read. My words are swallowed up. My life, my ministry has been madness, madness. What shall I do? Where shall I hide? To sin after I had sinned so much and after I had been forgiven? But I cannot write, I cannot think. And if my sins appear so black in my book, how do they appear in God's? January 29th. Have had much to be thankful for and much to be ashamed of for some days past. God has been more than ordinarily gracious with me, granting me liberty of access to him in prayer and permitting me to be in some degree useful. I have received many tokens of warm affection from his people and been assisted in my work. Have learned a lesson which I ought to have learned before. I am religiously romantic. I am always expecting something out of the common course and planning what God is going to do. May 15th, wrote to G to give them a day's preaching as they are destitute. Took up a poor cripple by the way and preached Christ to him. Felt some pity and love for him while talking. A curious combination of circumstances threw him in my way. Could not but think how we both should admire the leadings of Providence if he should be converted in the consequence of what was said to him. July 20. Perplexed what to do. My people wish me to go to Europe. Tried to commit the case to God. October 17th. Slept none last night, and my sufferings were great. My right arm seems almost to perish. Could say, God's will be done. November 7th. What I have long feared has come upon me. My voice and my faculties are half gone already, and what remains is rapidly departing. November 27th was favored with the most precious season in prayer. Had such views of God and Christ, laid and mourned at his feet till I was exhausted, and longed unutterably to be more holy and to have others holy. Oh, what reason have I to bless God for this? January 5th, 1825, at the concert on Monday, recommended to the church to imitate the Lord's Prayer and always begin the supplications with praying that God's name may be glorified. Have derived much benefit from pursuing this practice. Made 11 visits and felt thankful for having strength to do it. January 31st, felt very happy and dead to the world all day. Rejoiced in God and cared not what he did with me. February the 9th, had a delightful season in prayer. It seemed as if it was only to ask and receive. Had nothing to ask for myself except that I might be swallowed up in the will of God. February 15th and 16th, much engaged in visiting. Went to the utmost extent of my strength. Felt insatiable desires for more holiness. Boston, March 21st, 1825. My dear mother, I value your letters much and your prayers still more, and sometimes think that your life is preserved principally to pray for your children. It will be found, I doubt not, in the coming world that ministers had much less share in the success which attends those labors than is now supposed. It will be found that if they drew the bow, the prayers of Christians pointed and guided the arrow. I preached last evening to an immense concourse of people. After the pews were filled, seats were brought in and placed in all the aisles. So far as I know, however, very little good has been done by my labors here. But I desire to leave it all with God. I am astonished and ashamed by the kindness which his people have treated me. You express a wish that my feelings were more equitable. I wish they were. But I am so completely wretched that God withdraws from me, that the removal of that wretchedness by his return renders me almost too happy. Even this thought has lately been of some service to me. Every Christian ought to love God in proportion to what he has been forgiven him. But every Christian knows more evil of himself than he can know of any other human being. He ought therefore to feel as if more had been forgiven him, and as if he were under greater obligations to love God than any other human being, as if it were worse for him to sin against God than it would be for any other. Portland, July 27th. I had attempted to observe my birthday as a day of prayer, but apparently to no purpose. I was so unwell that I could do nothing. However, the next day, the blessings which I wished to ask for but could not were bestowed. I need not tell you how sweet, how soothing, how refreshing Christ's returning presence is after a long absence. Still, I am bore down in such a manner of ill health that I can but half rejoice. The state of religion among us helps also to crush me. There never has been so entire a suspense of divine influences since my settlement as at present. Those of the church who were most spiritual tell me that they never found it so difficult to perform religious duties as they do now. In fine, the church seems to be on Bunyan's enchanted ground, and many of them are sleeping in some of the arbors which he mentions. Whether they will wake before death seems doubtful. September 29th. I preached last Sabbath on being guilty of the blood of souls and endeavored to point out some of the ways in which we may incur this guilt. I have incurred but too much of it, and it lies upon me with a weight which I know not how to bear, but which I cannot throw off. True blood has been shed for us, which has efficiency to take away the guilt of blood. But though this consideration may keep us from despair, it cannot shield us, or at least cannot shield one whose guilt is like mine, from the sufferings occasioned by self-reproach as a wounded spirit. I seldom think of the time I spent in B without a pang, and the keenness of which you cannot easily conceive. It is a painful thought that we are so long in learning how to live that ere the lesson is well learned, life is spent. Another subject on which I have lately been writing, and which has assisted to increase my depression, was suggested by the passage, "Even Christ pleased not himself." If anyone who ever lived in this world had a right to please himself, he surely had such a right. Yet, how far was he from exercising or claiming it? He evidently adopted and acted upon the principle that, as man, he was not his own, that he belonged to God and to the universe, and that he must do nothing merely for the sake of promoting his own personal gratification. I contemplated this example with feelings similar to those with which a child who has just begun to hold a pen may be supposed to look upon a superb copper plate which he is required to imitate, or rather with such feelings as one might indulge one had been learning to write for many years and yet found himself further from resembling his copy than he was at first. November 4th, quarterly fast. Went to meeting feeling very unwell and found very few assembled. Was obliged to wait half an hour before there was a sufficient number to sing. Was entirely overcome by discouragement, could not say a word, and after struggling in vain with my feelings, was obliged to state them to the church and come away. November 9th, installation of a minister of the third church today. Have reason to be thankful that I have been carried through this business of separation so well, and that affection for those who have left us is rather increased than diminished. This last date brings us down to a period from which his health may be said to have been constantly declining. The progress of the maladies which were wasting away his frame may have been stayed for a few days or weeks in succession after this, but their hold on him was never more weakened. The winter succeeding was the one of infirmity and suffering. He concluded to preach on the Sabbath, but the exhaustion consequent upon the exertion often rendered it difficult for him to reach his home distance but a few rods. So much overcome was he as to be physically unable to lead the devotions of his own family, and his Sabbath nights were nights of restlessness and anguish. Still, when holy time again returned, he longed for the inhabitations of God's house, and again repeated his efforts, and with similar consequences. Observing with alarm this prostration of his strength, his people in the spring of 1826 resolved upon an alternation of their meeting house with a view to his relief. The ceiling was brought down and arched, and the floor inclined towards the pulpit. by which changes more than one-third of the space to be filled by the speaker's voice was excluded, and the difficulty of filling it diminished in a still greater proportion. It was while this alteration was in progress that he made his circuitous and last journey to the springs, which has already been mentioned. On arriving there, he said to Mr. Whipley, in allusion to his health, "I am in pursuit of a good, while it is constantly flying before me, and which I apprehend will forever elude my grasp. The incessant and unremitted labor of years," adds Mr. W., "seems to have left him but a mere wreck of being, which he longed to be rid of to serve God in a region of perfect health and boundless activity." He had less expectations of recovering his health, and several times remarked that if it was the will of God to take him away speedily, it was no matter how soon he departed. The idea of wearing out his days in a state of inactivity and consequent depression was distressing to him and made him deeply solicitous to have the question of life and death fully settled. "Sometimes," said he, "when I retire to bed, I should be happy to have it the last night of my life. With Jove, he might say, I am made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed unto me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise, and the night be gone? I am full of tossing to and fro unto the dawning of the day. When I say, my bed shall comfort me, and my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarce me with dreams and terrifieth me with night visions, so that my soul chooses stranglings and death rather than life. I know that I would not live always." Mr. Whipley imagined that in this he was unquestionably correct, that the sufferings of Dr. Payson were greater than anyone knew or suspected, and, he added, they were endured for the most in silence. At midnight he would arise and walk his room singing some plaintive air. "At first I knew not what to make of the unwonted and mournful sounds which broke in upon my slumbers, and often as the sound softly died away, my heart was filled with sadness. He complained much of his head. In one conversation he dwelt particularly on the causes which had operated to undermine and destroy his health. Among them was his great and increasing anxiety for a general and powerful revival of religion among his people, his incessant labor to secure so great a blessing, and the repeated disappointments he had experienced from year to year. We would seem, said Dr. Payson, to be on the eve of an extensive revival. My hopes would be correspondingly raised, and then the favorable appearance would vanish away. Under the powerful excitement of hope and under the succeeding depression arising from disappointment, my strength failed and I sank rapidly under my labors. He spoke of having been under a temptation constantly to labor beyond his strength, and believed many a faithful minister had thus been tempted by Satan to cut short his days. In this way his own life had been shortened. When in a season of excitement he had exhausted his whole strength, even then Satan suggested that he had not done enough, but must do much more or be counted unfaithful. If the proofs of his disinterestedness were not so abundant and conclusive, this ceaseless anxiety for a revival could hardly be regarded otherwise than as a sinful impatiency, and as indicating a want of gratitude for what God did perform by him. It appears the more remarkable when contemplated in connection with the fact that the church was constantly growing under his ministration and the congregation enlarging, till there was not room enough to receive them. There are many good ministers who would consider themselves favored by such a measure of success as attended his least honored labors. In no years of his ministry did his church receive less than 10 new members, and in only 1 year so small a number, while at another time the year increase was 73, and in the year of his death 79, and the average number was more than 35 a year during the whole of his ministry. If there were an entire suspension of divine influence at any time, it was of temporary duration. Judging from the ascensions made to the church, there must have been a constant and gradual work of God. If the term of his ministry be divided into periods of 5 years, the number added to each period differs from that of every other period by a comparatively small number. The difference is in favor of the first 2 periods, when, with fewer bodily infirmities, he ceased not daily and from house to house to testify repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. About midsummer, He returned from his last excursions abroad to the bosom of his family and flock and continued to employ the little strength which remained in making known Jesus Christ and him crucified. From this labor, no entreaties could prevail with him to desist. He continued to occupy his pulpit on the Sabbath for the most part, though through the following winter, notwithstanding parts of his body, particularly his right arm, had already begun to perish and were not only useless, but encumbrancing. But while the outward man decayed, the inward man was renewed day by day. This is, in a degree, true of the mental faculties as well as of his religious progress. The coruscations of his intellect delighted and astonished his visitors. Among these was the secretary of the American Education Society, who asked Dr. Payson for a message which he might carry from him to beneficiaries, received the following impromptu. What if God should place in your hand a diamond and tell you to inscribe on it a sentence which should be read at the last day and show there is an index of your thoughts and feelings? What care, what caution would you exercise in the selection? Now, this is what God has done. He has placed before you immortal minds more imperishable than the diamond, on which you are about to inscribe every day and every hour by your instructions, by your spirit or by your example, something which will remain and be exhibited for or against you by the judgment day. We shall close our extracts in this chapter with two short letters to his mother, the last he ever wrote. February 1st, 1827. My dear mother, I have just received your letter, and though I am obliged to write with my left hand, and that is numb, I must try to scratch a few lines in reply. I am no better and tolerably contented and happy, but have not much sensible consolation. We have increasing evidence that L has become pious, but E, who seemed to be in a promising way, has lost his impressions. You may probably heard that Mr. R has hopes that H is converted. We have about a dozen hopeful converts, and appearances are encouraging. I have much to be thankful for. Wife, children, and people all try to minister to my comfort. I rejoice to hear that your mind is in so desirable a frame, though I expect no less. God has not led you so far to forsake you at last. Should you be taken away before me, I shall feel as Elisha did when he lost Elijah. And, for I doubt not, your prayers have been of great service to me. I received a letter from Judy lately inviting me to come and spend part of the winter at New York. I thanked him, and I cannot come. Home is the only place for a cripple who can neither dress nor undress himself. Besides, I can be of some service to my people while here. I have many things to say, but writing is so wearisome and painful that I can add nothing more. Assure G and E of my warmest love, and believe me, your affectionate son. February the 20th, my dear mother, I wrote the enclosed letter 3 weeks hence, and sent it with the money by a man who said he was going to New York, but after I hoped it had arrived there, it came back to me again. I have just received your last letter, and what shall I say in reply? If my hand would permit, I could say much. If my health would allow of it, I would come and see you. As it is, I can only say, God be with you, my dear mother, and bless you, as he has made you a blessing to me. If it be his will that we should not meet again in this world, I must say farewell for a short time. For short, I trust, will be the time before we meet again. Farewell, then, my dear, dear mother, for a short time, farewell. It proved to be his last farewell. His mother, a few days afterwards, was called to her eternal home. End of chapter 19, having been read by Peter John Parisis. None of my audios are copyrighted. Please feel free to make as many copies as you desire to the glory of God.